Amen. Thank you, Pastor Andy. Well, that was a good hymn to start off with, isn't it? I know that there are probably people who are disappointed today with the events of this week. As much as I love America, though, I am ultimately a citizen of heaven. That's my most important citizenship. And that is a citizenship that endures unto eternity. And we can take comfort and rest in that no matter what happens around us, that we have a home in heaven. And we can always have that perfect peace, even when the waters around us are troubled. And how thankful we are for that. So I pray that God's peace is with you tonight. I pray that his joy is with you, that he is in control, and that he allows all of these things for a reason. Whatever happens in our lives, whether they be national events or events in the life of our church or events in our lives as individuals, God allows these things for our ultimate good so that we would be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is going to be my segue into Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37, and we've been doing some studies in this book, and in particular, we've been looking at various people, and the last message that we did here was called We Three Kings, and those three kings were not faithful men to the Word of God, and we're going to look at some more of these men today. And what I want to focus on is our response to God's word. Whenever God speaks, he demands a response. Now, I can't control how other people respond. And you know, if you try to do that, you'll drive yourself crazy. You'll say, well, why don't other people respond to God? Why don't they see the truth? Why do they embrace such perverse ideas as we see in our nation today? Why is it that they leave God out? And some of these things are very, very simple and straightforward. Okay, when we talk about marriage and family, when we talk about issues in society, but yet men just seem to reject wholesale, even the simplest things of God. And if we're not careful, we can drive ourselves crazy with that. You see, our job is to respond correctly to God's word and to make sure that our own hearts are right. After that, God can make us an instrument to reach others. But you know, in the end, I can't change other people's hearts. All I can do is make sure that my response is right. And so that's really what Jeremiah is all about, is the word of God and how we respond to it, even when it tells us things that we don't like, when it tells us things that are unpleasant about ourselves. And so I want to guide your attention to Jeremiah 37 and verse 1. Jeremiah 37, 1, the Bible says, "And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim." And Coniah was Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, talking about Zedekiah, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken or listen unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now unto the Lord our God for us." I believe that verse 2 is really serving as an introduction. It's saying they didn't listen. Now in verse 3, let me give you an example of that. Okay, and there are going to be other examples as well. And they asked the Lord, you know, what's going to happen? The Babylonians are just, without the walls, and now something else has happened. Well, verses 4 and 5 are going to give us the background, okay? They're going to tell us why this king wanted direction from God. And so verse 4 explains, "Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people. In other words, he was free at that point, for they had not put him into prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So the Babylonians were surrounding Jerusalem, and all of a sudden they heard that the Egyptian army was coming. The Egyptians had large armies, large military resources. Well, the Chaldeans had to break off the siege in order to go deal with the Egyptians. And now King Zedekiah is wanting direction from the Lord. Okay, what's going to happen next? Verse 6. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, here's the answer. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt and to their own land. In other words, help is not going to be coming. Verse 8, and the Chaldeans or the Babylonians shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. You think that's a message they wanted to hear? Of course not. Verse 9, thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. God says, I've already made my mind up. And if every Babylonian soldier was on crutches, and if they were wounded to the point where they couldn't walk, they would still defeat this city. You see, when God decrees something, there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. His word is unstoppable. One of the strangest lawsuits in U.S. court history was filed on September 14th of 2007, and it was filed by a Nebraska senator named Ernie Chambers. Now, part of this was just to prove a point, but he was an openly atheistic member of that state legislature. In fact, the only atheist member of any state legislature in the United States at the time. And he was seeking to stop evil and injustice in the world. And so he actually filed a lawsuit against God. The lawsuit sought a permanent injunction against God's interference in the world. Senator Chambers said of God, he has allowed certain harmful activities to exist that have caused grave harm to innumerable people in the world. The lawsuit charged God with causing fearsome floods, egregious earthquakes, horrendous hurricanes, tornadoes, plagues, famines, devastating droughts. He must have been a preacher with all this alliteration. Genocidal wars, birth defects, and the like. Chambers continued in the lawsuit, saying that God has allowed calamitous catastrophes, resulting in the widespread death, destruction, and terrorization of millions upon millions of the earth's inhabitants, including innocent babes, infants, children, the aged, the infirm, without mercy or distinction. Eventually, the lawsuit was dismissed. The Nebraska court ruled they could not properly notify God and serve him a subpoena because they did not have his address. Senator Chambers, either seriously or tongue-in-cheek, tried to do what many men have done in all seriousness. He tried to put God on trial. And that's what we do, by the way, whenever we elevate our own reason above God, when we sit in judgment of God's word. You see, it is God who judges us. And every time God speaks, he demands a response. The nation of Judah at this time was in great trouble. They had rebelled against God. And so the Lord had raised up a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And he would come in total three times against Jerusalem. The first time he took captives to Babylon, and that included Daniel and his three friends. That's in 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24, verses 1 through 4. Well, he came again. That time Nebuchadnezzar took the other valuable articles of the temple along with additional captives, including Ezekiel, in this second deportation, 2 Kings 24:10. And at that time, Nebuchadnezzar placed one of the sons of Josiah on the throne, a man named Zedekiah. Now, for several years, Zedekiah submitted obediently to his master in Babylon. And by the way, that's what God told him to do. God says you're under discipline, and so you'd better listen to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, finally, under continuing pressure from nationalists at home, and by the way, you think politics are big in the United States now? They've always been big, okay, in every country. There's always been political pressure, and this is what Zedekiah was facing. People were saying, look, rebel against these Babylonians. Stand up and fight against them. Well, the king listened to them, and he rebelled. So he made an alliance with Pharaoh Hophra, who was anti-Babylonian. And this Pharaoh Hophra, along with Egypt, they were one of the heavies, okay, one of the big guys on the block. They could go toe-to-toe with the Babylonians. And so at that time, Judah really believed that Egypt was going to bail them out of this situation. They put their trust in Egypt rather than listening to what God said through Jeremiah. I want you to put yourself in Jeremiah's place. What if God gave you an unpopular message to bring to others? Now listen, I'm a patriotic American. I don't like the idea of other nations conquering this country. I love this country. I think it's unique. I think it's exceptional. When you look at its history, I love the United States. I'm not bashful at all about that. I'm proud of that fact. I believe that all in all, we have a Christian heritage. Not all of our leaders were saved. And we certainly did not establish a nation where we required everyone to be a Christian. We're not a Christian nation in that sense, but we have a Christian heritage. We have a biblical foundation. I don't like the idea of another country coming in, but what if I had to prophesy that? What if you were charged with doing that? Let me ask you this. You think the people of Judah were patriotic? Absolutely. By the way, I hope you're a patriot. I hope you love your country. It's kind of like an extended family. I think that's good and proper. Okay? And I'm not talking about putting your country before God. But I'm talking about the right kind of patriotism. But imagine if you had this message to deliver. The Babylonians are going to come and they're going to be victorious. And look, you'd better submit to them. Because you're under judgment. You're under God's discipline. Hey, forget patriotism in that case. That's the wrong kind of patriotism. And by the way, Jeremiah was the right kind of patriot because he realized that God was the one in charge. It was his nation. And this nation was under discipline. And they needed to listen to God. But what an unpopular message that was. And you know, Babylon would come for the third time and destruction was inevitable. And, you know, at this time, Zedekiah had sent out a delegation to Jeremiah asking him to pray to the Lord for an answer of what was going to happen. Pray to the Lord for Jerusalem. And really his statement here in chapter 37 in verse 3 has the idea of intercession when he says pray. He's saying intercede to the Lord. He's asking for answers, but there's also a note of intercession as well. So Jeremiah was not yet in prison. Babylon had just lifted her siege because Pharaoh's army was on the march. And perhaps Zedekiah hoped that Jeremiah's prayers would induce God to grant a victory to the Egyptians and force Babylon to leave and to go back to their homeland. But God's answer was not the one Zedekiah sought. Now, I just said what happens if you have to deliver an unpopular message. Let me put it in another light. What if God gives you an unpopular message? How do you respond? What if God tells you to do a certain thing and it's not what you want to do? Have you ever been there? Now, I know that we come into plenty of situations where we're just unsure and we have to live one moment at a time as God guides us. But there are some things in His Word that are very, very clear. Okay? Let me give you one very practical. This is just an example, but as a pastor, this is one that I've encountered. As a believer, you are not to marry an unbeliever. You see, that's not something that you even have to pray about. In fact, it's almost hypocritical to pray about it because God's already told you. You're not supposed to do it. But, you know, when you tell people that, they say, well, I don't know if you know, I'm in love with this person. I know what God says, but I know what my heart says, and I want to go with my heart. Now, God says very clearly in His Word not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, if that doesn't apply to marriage, I don't know what does, okay, when you're talking about being yoked with someone. But a lot of people say, well, hey, I want to go my own way. That's just an example, okay? But what happens when God gives you the answer you don't want to hear? When He says, look, you need to make things right with that person. I know you don't like them, and I know they get on your nerves at work, but you need to be kind to them. You need to be compassionate to them. Especially if they're unsaved and they're needling you about other things, you need to give them the gospel. We say, ugh, you know, this person just gets on my nerves and I don't want to do that. My feelings don't go in that direction. What happens when God gives you an unpopular message? Well, that's what some of the people in this chapter were facing. Okay, this was the message, and that is judgment was certain. And it would be complete when it did happen. Jeremiah said, look, even if the only ones left were the wounded, they're still going to be victorious and they're going to burn this city to the ground. It's going to be complete destruction. So how did they respond? God's word demands a response from all of us. Every time it's proclaimed, you know, that's why when we come to God's house, we need to be in the right frame of mind to listen. By the way, this includes me as the pastor. You know, when I'm listening to a Sunday school class, I need to prepare my heart. I need to prepare, in some cases, my body. If I'm tired, I need to make sure that I get good sleep the night before so that I'm ready to hear God's word. Either that or Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts, whatever you prefer the next day, okay? You know, some people say, well, you know, one preacher was telling this little story about how a person said, well, Pastor, the reason I sleep in church, I've got a medical problem. He said, I'll give you a medical answer. It's called Starbucks. Okay. Drink coffee if you have to. Go to bed, you know, the night before. You know, you have people who stay up all night fishing or hunting. Well, you're not going to be in the right frame of mind to hear God's word. Do that on a Friday night, okay, on another night of the week. And make sure that you're prepared to hear God's word. Why? Is it because of the preacher? Well, no, it's because it's God's word. It's His message. Every time God's word is proclaimed, it demands a response from us. We're accountable to it. And so this message went forth, and verse 2 says they didn't hearken, they didn't listen. What are some of the responses here? Well, number one, self-deception. That's one response that people give to God's word. Look at Jeremiah 37 and verse 9. Jeremiah 37 and verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, what? Deceive not yourselves. You can lie to yourself, even when God tells you clearly what to do, and you go the exact opposite direction. And here's what they were saying: the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us God had already told them, no, they're not. They're going to come and they're going to take this city. But they were deliberately lying to themselves. You see, the root of self-deception is rebellion against God. Our heart is so prone to disobedience that we will stoop to believe a lie rather than the truth, if that's what it takes to get our way. And that tells you something about the human heart, doesn't it? In order to get my way, I will believe a lie first before I'll accept the truth. I want my way so much that I will accept an illusion. I will accept something that is not according to reality. Jim Berg says this, our biggest problem is a heart that wants its own way in opposition to God's way. That's why we lie to ourselves. That's why we accept these other versions of, or these falsehoods. Rebellion is so rooted within our fallen nature that we would rather lie to ourselves than face the truth. So it's a heart problem. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? For 15 years, Jim Fix, the author of the 1978 bestseller, The Complete Book of Running, ran 80 miles a week. He appeared to be in tip-top shape. It didn't seem possible that a man his age could be in better condition. Yet at age 52, he died of a massive heart attack while running alone on a Vermont road. His wife, Alice, later said she was certain that Fix had no idea he suffered from a heart problem. Why? Because he refused to get regular checkups. After Jim Fix's death, doctors speculated that his heart was so strong that he may not have had the telltale chest pains or shortness of breath that usually signal arterial heart disease. Now, there's a parallel there spiritually to our condition. Spiritually, we have a heart problem. But we can lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that we're all right. But that's why God tells us to trust in Him. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5, with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You can't trust your heart. You can't trust what you see. Cease from thine own wisdom, Proverbs 23:4. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, Proverbs 28:26. I thought Touched by an Angel told us to listen to our hearts, though, right? Remember that show, right? And that's, of course, what you hear, you know, in secular society, all warm and fuzzy. And it sounds like a great message, but it's really from Satan himself. Okay. The Bible tells you just the opposite. Don't listen to your sinful, deceitful heart, but instead listen to God. Let Him inform your conscience as to what way you need to go. So number one, self-deception. Number two, how else do people respond? And by the way, we can respond this way or other people around us can. So we can learn both ways. But first and foremost, let's examine ourselves. Number two, hostility. Has God ever told you something and just makes you mad? You know it's the right way. You know it's something you need to be doing. But boy, it just gets under your skin because you're wrong. You know that it's the right thing to do, but you don't like to admit it. You know, this is especially hard when a friend points this out. Or how about an enemy? Okay, they may not even be seeking your good, but they point out. Sometimes your enemies can tell you a lot about yourself. They're not afraid to, okay? Sometimes they'll point out your weaknesses better than your friends. They're not worried about your feelings, okay? Don't dismiss automatically what they say because of that. But sometimes we have good friends who have the courage to tell us what's wrong. And has anyone ever done that to you? Maybe a pastor, you know, during the course of a message, or a Sunday school teacher, or a good Christian friend. They say, look, you need to improve in this area of your life. Has that ever made you mad? Have you ever reacted with hostility? Well, that's what we have here. There were people who accused Jeremiah of disloyalty. Look at Jeremiah 7, 37 and verse 15. We won't read all of these verses, but here the leaders of the city were angry with Jeremiah, so they threw him into a prison house. Talk about hostility, right? None of us have faced that yet as Christians. We may at some point in the future, many Christians have. And by the way, it's not just in the past either. But it's in the present, especially in other countries where the gospel is not allowed. Many of our brethren and sisters are in prison now in other countries. How about this? They accused him of seeking to harm others. Look at Jeremiah 38:4. Jeremiah 38:4. Therefore, the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man, Jeremiah, be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city. In other words, Jeremiah was telling them, don't rebel against the Babylonians. This is God's will. You're under discipline. But they say, look, he is weakening the people, speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. You know, there are people who believe that today sincerely. They think they're right. And they are hostile towards God's people. They see us as the enemy. They see us as the problem. And they are very sincere in that belief. It's Christians who are the ones who were causing all the difficulty. Do you remember what Ahab said to Elijah? 1 Kings 18:17. When Ahab saw, the wicked king Ahab saw Elijah, he says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? What did Elijah say? You're the one who's troubling Israel because of your wickedness. But you see, that's how the wicked think. The wicked think we're the problem. And that explains to us a lot of the hostility that they have. Many of them are very sincere. They really are. They think we're the enemy. So what do they do? Well, they throw Jeremiah, first of all, into a prison house. Then later, notice chapter 38, verse 7, they throw him into a dungeon. That's the word here in the King James Version. But it refers to a cistern, a pit that contained water. They would use this for a dungeon back in those days. A cistern of that day was usually pear-shaped, so it was narrow at the top, and then it widened as it went down into this enormous spherical cavity. It was usually cut out of soft limestone rock, and there it would collect water. And sometimes these cisterns would be neglected, so it would kind of be scummy, muddy water. Sometimes the water, most of the water would evaporate, and you would have just this muddy morass at the bottom. And that's really the picture here. So at its neck, the cistern would probably be only 3 feet across. Down below it, it opened up into this huge cavity. Now, even in the dry seasons, water would seep into the cisterns from various sources, and the floor of the cistern would be very, very muddy. Several inches of mud sometimes would lie at the bottom. And so what does the Bible say? Well, it says Jeremiah sunk in the mire. In other words, he sank down into the mud. And these cisterns could be very, very deep. William G. Peterson says it wasn't unusual for prisoners to be thrown into cisterns, but it was unusual to come out alive. Kind of reminds me of the old Roach Motel commercials. You remember that? You can check in, but you don't check out. Okay. In fact, archaeologists have unearthed a cistern in Gezer, That was an ancient Israelite city, Gezer, that contained 12 skeletons. And what that tells you is that's where they put you if you were a prisoner, and they just left you there. And you died of thirst. Well, you would drink muddy water, but obviously that would not sustain you for very long. But can you imagine dying in that way? And this was their plan for Jeremiah. You want to talk about hostility? Well, you think of what some of God's people have gone through over the centuries. Some of the horrendous tortures that they have gone through in church history before they've actually been executed. But, you know, some of these kings would make sure that you felt enormous amounts of pain before you actually died. And so God's people have gone through innumerable persecutions in the past. And Jeremiah is one of them. And all he was doing was telling people the truth. So we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. Are we any better than Jeremiah? But you know, God is the judge. God is the one who is sovereign. I'm going to stop here today, but those are the two that I want to bring to your attention. But those are the two responses, self-deception and hostility. And the first thing I want us to do is we need to examine our own hearts before we look at anyone else. Am I responding in the right way to God's word? God, forgive me of deceiving myself. Forgive me of wanting my own way in rebellion. Lord, forgive me of being hostile to your word. Help me to have a better attitude. Help me to have a sweet spirit in submitting to you. And Lord, in the end, help me also to do your will and to do what pleases you. We'll go over these other responses, Lord willing, when we meet again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious and holy word. And we do acknowledge that at times we don't respond the way that we should. And we ask your forgiveness for that. And we pray that you would start with each one of us, Lord, as individual Christians. We know that we can't control how others respond, but we can certainly control our response. And so we pray, Lord, that however your message is delivered, Lord, that we would react in the right way, that we would allow you to work in our lives with a sweet and humble and submissive spirit, because we know that that is the way of joy and peace and Christian growth. Lord, we thank you for these who have come tonight. We pray for any hearts that are heavy or discouraged, that you would lift them up. Lord, as we go to prayer tonight, we thank you that you do hear us, that you do love us, and we pray that you would hear from on high, Lord, as we bring these requests before you this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.